1824, in rebellion against the sin of witchcraft. Now, the opposite is true, but let me tell you something good. Everybody knows the big dog is the top of the chain of authority, but let me tell you what most people don't know. The people under someone in the chain of authority are their representatives. Yeah, look. Did God send a representative to planet Earth? The factory sent a rep. The factory rep came in. See, everybody want to know what was chairman board like? So the chairman board sent a rep. And was he a good representative? Was Jesus a good rep? I mean, when he came, did he exactly represent God the Father in all things? I mean, if you want to know what God the Father is like, all you got to do is read about Jesus. You'll know exactly what God is like. Because Jesus is God. Yes, Jesus was a perfect representative. Another word for that is ambassador. Ambassador. As a husband, I'm supposed to be an ambassador of Christ. Now, everyone under someone, under the chain, is supposed to be an ambassador. But if something's going on in my family, the guy that's at the top in that chain is the one that faces God first. Girls, you are supposed to be not only Christ's ambassadors, you're the ambassador of anyone in that chain that's above you. In other words, you're your husband's representative. You're also Christ's representative. And that means that your children are your ambassadors, your reps. You know what that means, girls? You let me be alone with your children for 1 hour, and they'll never mention your name, and I'll know a lot about you. I observed your reps, your little ambassador. And if that's a wild little woolly booker that won't do anything anybody says, I know a lot about you. I know it gets quiet, doesn't it? But there's another thing. If that kid is well-mannered, loves the Lord, walks in the Spirit, you know something else. You know something else, don't you? I've got children. Some of y'all have gotten to observe some of them. You'll find they're little sinners. But you'll also find that they love the Lord and that they lead people to Jesus. So I fail in a lot of things, but praise God, there's some things we're winning at. But don't you think I don't have trouble? Hey, that same little kid that just got through leading someone to Jesus comes in the next day, and you wouldn't think it was the same kid. But that's okay. I don't give up. She's learning. She's growing. I'm growing. I don't know everything. I don't do it right all the time. I can know what God does, but I don't always do it all. I've been known to walk in the flesh. Don't get impatient with me. Pray for me. Trust that God will grow me up. Alright? So, and then he goes on to say this. Now, so much for that. Now, look at verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying has his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. And so on. Now, the point is there, as you keep reading, and I'm not going to teach that chapter because I've got another tape that teaches the whole chapter. But the point is that God does allow women to pray or prophesy. In other words, women, the general rule is women keep fighting faith. Exception, you can pray and prophesy if you have your head covered. All right, just thought I'd pass that on. But good. Now, quickly then, look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2. That'll be back to your right. Now, before we read these verses, I want you to know, hey, we started off reading the qualifications for elders in chapter 3 of Timothy. In other words, it's just after these words that God tells us how you can be an elder and a deacon. So that the problem is, listen to me, the great problem in Christianity is we think God put those chapter marks there. And he didn't. The original manuscripts don't have chapters. But they didn't have chapters. Verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all submissiveness. Right, that's what we learn in 1 Corinthians 14. It sounds like to me that by the mouth of two witnesses, we've had a thing proven. But I suffer not a woman to teach. Nor you suffer authority over the men. Any women teaching men in Sunday school, sinner? Ooh, boy, that's got ugly. if you don't know the Bible yet? He said, well, they just gave me a Southern Baptist quarterly. Hang that! Someone says, do you know why I'm here? Let me tell y'all something. Someone says, well, let me tell you. Someone says, well, wait a minute, Brother Ford. Over at our church, we don't have any spiritual men in college. The women didn't teach Sunday school and teach the men. Well, you know, who teach? Let me tell you how it is I happen to be in Beaumont teaching. There was a prayer group over here 6 years ago. And they decided that they needed to do more in pray and pray for the sick. They decided what they needed also was some Bible teaching. So they turned to a woman and they said, you know what? You know the Bible better than any of us. You need to teach us. She says, oh, no, that's the point. I do know the Bible better than all of y'all. And I happen to know it well enough to know it's God's word that I can't teach men. They said, well, the plans of God are thwarted. Great God, she won't teach us. God's hands are tied. What will we do? She said, if you really believe the Bible, why don't we do the most sensible thing? Pray for a man that knows the Bible to come and teach us. So that sounded like a pretty spiritual thought. And so they prayed, and 10 days later I showed up. And I didn't know I was, hey, now this may not look like much to you down here. And I'm going to say this. I am the answer to prayer. Well, they just didn't play hard enough. But let me tell you what, it's exciting to me, Al. It's exciting to me to know that God considers me the answer to that prayer. And I came in and I taught them. And the next week they said, hey man, would you keep coming? And I've been coming now for 6 years. You see, listen, don't reason. If God says it, do it God's way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, if you start reasoning, you'll always do it the wrong way. But this is it. I do not suffer a woman to teach, nor do you suffer authority over men, but to be in power. Well, don't teach. It's in the New Testament. It's not for another dispensation. Why, God? You girls ought to ask that. Why? Here's the answer. Because Adam was formed first. Then he, what does that mean? Go back to Genesis. And he says this. God says he made the woman to be a help, a help. Girls, are you a help to your husband? God says, if you're not, then you're blaspheming the purpose. He says, Adam was formed first. The woman was made for the man. That's what he's teaching here. Not the opposite. In other words, girls, you're the craziest guy to ever think of forgiving me. That's what God teaches. That ain't love. Hey, someone says, oh, I feel so put down by that brother boy. Put down. That you are the greatest gift that God could ever give a man? Those are an eternal life. Can't believe if you would think that would be something bad. But look what he says. Adam wasn't deceived. But the woman was deceived. In other words, girls, God teaches here that women are more easily deceived than men. Doesn't matter whether it's like or not. Now, it doesn't mean that men are never deceived. It just says women have a greater tendency. Now, someone about this time says, well, Brother Ford, I just don't like this. That's common sense. good at this guy's house. Where's the house coming from? Fellas, that's your job. Provide that house. Hey, girl, that's such a bad deal. I mean, the first thing you thought, oh, my gosh, I'm getting put down. Oh, I don't know, girl, that's not so bad. It's up to this husband to provide you a house. Trouble is with American husbands, they say, honey, why don't you work and provide the house? And you wonder why so many marriages are in trouble? Because little old girls are out there in the business world being exposed to little offhand remarks about sex at the office, dirty jokes here and dirty jokes there. And all of you wonder why these little girls are flattering. And we wonder why they have a problem in marriage. They got out from under the umbrella. God didn't care. The husband failed. The husband failed. Because he's the first in the chain of command. And I know I didn't hear that very loud, but I know you meant it. Now, someone says that's probably the only place in the Bible that says that. I thought you'd say that. Titus. Chapter 2. Look with me, beloved, at verse 4 and 5. Speaking of the older women. Now, incidentally, some of you say, well, Brother Floyd, how old? Back there in Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, it said, I would the younger women marry. What do you think that age is? I know exactly what it is. The Bible tells us. And we're going to go back and read it in a moment. It's 60 and over. And widows that are young that ought to remarry are 59 and down. We'll read that in Timothy. In other words, Timothy is going to define it for us. Ooh. How about that? But when you get over that, God's going to, now you girls older than that, God's going to give you a choice. He'll give you a choice. You're going to read it with me. You can do either one. But the ones below, God says, I'd rather you marry. All right, now, look at the, I wish the older women would teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home. Girls, did you see that? You know that most preachers won't tell you that. Most Bible teachers won't tell you that. You know why? They think, you know, they think, well, they'll get mad and they won't ever come back. And they'll quit tithing to me. They'll quit giving me love offerings and I'll go broke. Hey, but you see, you didn't call me. God, if I tell you what God wants, then God will take care of me. To be good, to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God do not blaspheme. Someone says, well, I thought we were talking about deaconesses. I thought you'd ask that. Go back to Timothy with me, chapter 5. Timothy chapter 5, very quickly. Okay. Now, someone's always saying, well, Brother Floyd, what about Phoebe there in Romans 16:1? You know, it says she was a servant or a deaconess. What was a deaconess? Well, if you'd like to meet the qualifications to be a deaconess, frankly, they don't run churches. Let me read with you what the qualifications to be a deaconess is in Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. Let not a widow be taken under the number, under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, will report it off for good works. If she has brought up children, here's what you got to do. You know, you got to meet these qualifications. 60-year-old widow, had children, good report, she's lodged strangers, in other words, she's charitable, has washed the saints' feet, has relieved the afflicted. If she diligently has followed every good work, but the younger women refused for this, because when they began to watch one of those Christ, they were married. And so on and so on, because then they'll become busybodies and all that good stuff. Now, deaconesses never were in authority or rule. The word means a servant, a female servant. And what they did in the Old and the New Testament, what they did in the early Testament was they assisted the women in water baptism. They took care of the sick and the poor of their own sex. And they would be present with the pastor when he was ministering to women. In other words, so that the pastor didn't end up ministering to a woman alone. A good example similar to that in the scriptures would be in Luke chapter 2. So we might read that. Let me read it to you. Here's a good example of a woman that would assist that. Luke chapter 2, verse 36, there was one woman named Anna, a prophetess. Now, we're going to talk about prophetess and all that. The daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. Observe how this fits Timothy. She had lived with a husband, who had said one husband, the husband of one wife, 7 years from her virginity. In other words, her husband died 7 years after they were married, and she was a virgin when she married. She was now a widow, 84 years old. She did not depart from the temple, but served God. That's what a deaconess does, serves God. With fasting and prayers night and day. Son of a gun. That was her ministry. She fasted and prayed night and day. In other words, her ministry wasn't sacrificing the animals. It wasn't writing the scriptures. But yet, what she did was important enough for God to write it down here. Do you hear that? Listen to me, beloved. Listen to me. God has not called every one of us to the same walk. There's only one Moses. Never will be another Moses. Do you hear that? We don't need 5,000 Moseses in Beaumont to lead people through the Red Sea. That was a one-time thing. And then Moses tried to do it at the wrong time. He was 40 years out of sync with God's program. And God had to take him out and make a shepherd out of him. Do you remember in Genesis that it said the Egyptians hated sheep and shepherds? They despised them. Here Moses was a prince of Egypt. What did God make him? A shepherd. Hey, you're talking about humbling. And so, beloved, that's what a deaconess was scripturally.
And so Anna's ministry would be much like a New Testament deaconess there at the church. Listen, you can never take, like with Phoebe, some kind of iffy scripture and make it rule over a crystal clear one, such as, women keep silent at the church, I never let women usurp authority over the men. You can't take an iffy scripture where people are still arguing about whether or not she was really, quote, a deaconess or just admit a servant of the church or not, and make it to be something that where women would have authority down at the church and run the church. Now, right about this time, someone says, well, Brother Floyd, what about 2 John chapter verse 1 talks about an elect lady? Well, take a look there with me. Turn to 2 John, the epistle of 2 John. All right, look here. The scripture says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. Now, many women will try and use that, the elect lady and her children, to justify them being eldresses in the church. But we've already learned that you don't elect elders, all right? They're appointed by God. And so the word elect just means, election means that we're is talking about anyone that's saved. Now, I believe if you'll just look at the context of this particular scripture, as a matter of fact, it's talking about a church and her children. You can see that very quickly in verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found your children walking in truth, this elect lady. The elect lady is a given church that he's writing this letter to and the members of that church. And I believe you can see it clearly in the last verse. The children of thy, here's John writing, you know, signing off. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. All right, you see what he's saying? In other words, he's the pastor of a church, the church at Ephesus. And he's calling the church at Ephesus their elect sister. And the members of that elect sister are greeting this church, the elect lady, the bride, see, is a church. The church is a bride. And that's what that's really talking about. You don't elect elders, as we've already learned.
Now, Isaiah chapter 3, verses 4 and 12, don't read it, I'll tell you about it, teach that when God allows a woman or a children to govern, it is always to be spoken of with shame. In other words, it's shameful when God does that. And that's exactly true in Judges chapter 4 when Deborah was a judge. What was the case? Why did they have a woman for a judge? Do you remember? The men were in idolatry. The nation was worshiping Baal. And that's why they were going through such a bondage in the whole thing. But please remember that a judge in the Old Testament, that was as much a civil position as it was a spiritual position. Now, there are women prophetesses mentioned in Scripture, such as in 2 Kings, Huldah. In the story of Josiah. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3, Isaiah was married to a woman that was a prophetess. Miriam was a prophetess. Anna was a prophetess. But hear me, they weren't prophets. There's a difference, and we've tried to point that out, between having the gift. See, God says every Christian, all have spiritual gifts, charismatas. But everybody doesn't meet, that's the Greek word charismata, C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A-T-A. But the other word for gifts in the Bible, talking about elders, prophets,
pastors, evangelists, and teachers, is the other Greek word that we learned, doria. Now, you may not meet the qualifications to be a doria gift, in other words, to be a prophet, but you may have the gift of prophecy. Any Christian can have the gift of prophecy, whether you meet the and not be a prophet. If you have, the gift of prophecy is not the same thing as being a prophet. We gave an example of that in 1 Samuel 19, how a bunch of men came down to arrest David, and God had them all prophesy, but they were soldiers in Saul's army, and they weren't prophets at all, but they prophesied. In Acts 21, Philip, the evangelist, had four daughters, four virgin daughters that had the gift of prophecy. But if you go back and read it, when it was time to prophesy concerning Saul, Paul, right there in that chapter, they didn't prophesy. The reason they didn't is a prophet was there. One that did not just have the charismata gift of prophecy, but he was a doria gift to the church. And Agabus prophesied. The women were silent. And so it's really all through Scripture, beloved, because the girls just don't meet the qualifications to be to minister in the office of an elder or prophet.
In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the prophetesses had the gift of charismata. They had a spiritual gift, but they were not dorias. Okay?
In A.D. 100, we've got a letter written by some pagans there in Rome, and it says two old women that were called ministers came to them and talked to them. Well, in what sense were they ministers? See, not ministers like a preacher or an expounder, but they were those that ministered and served in the church. They were deaconesses in that sense. They were two old women, past 60. They met the qualification, and they came. Now, I just want to show this is everywhere in the Scriptures. It's everywhere. God used men and only men to write the Scriptures. Not a single woman wrote a single book in the Bible. Jesus, with his inner group, all the apostles were men. The same thing was true in the Old Testament. All the priests were men. All the high priests were men, the sons of Aaron. All the kings were men. One exception. There was one woman. And you'll recall that she killed all her grandchildren when her son, the king, was killed by Jehu in a battle. And she set herself up as queen for about 6 years. But, beloved, if you read the book of Chronicles and all the other genealogies that mentions the kings, her name is not listed there. God didn't recognize. Now, God told the truth. He told that she usurped the throne. But when it comes to giving the official genealogies of the kings, God didn't include her.
Oh, yeah. Anathaliah was that queen's name. Anathaliah. In the Old Testament, the Levite males were the Bible teachers all the way from the giving of the law to Jesus. You can find that in Deuteronomy 33, verses 8 and 10, 2 Chronicles 35, verse 3, 2 Chronicles 17, verse 7 through 9, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. And if you look at Numbers chapter 4, Numbers chapter 8, and 1 Chronicles 23, these men would serve, begin serving, learning their apprentice at age 25, and then at 30 they would take over full duties, which included the tabernacle, carrying it, setting it up, and everything. And at age 50, their physical duties would end insofar as the tabernacle service was concerned, but not their teaching duties. I think real quickly we ought to take a look at Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, where it also shows us that there's qualifications for teachers. Look at verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But strong meat belongs to those that are of full age, even to those who, listen to this, by reason of use have had their senses exercised in order to discern both good and evil. In other words, he says there, again, no novices. You've got to have experience along with scriptural truth. In other words, you can have been to Bible college 20 years, but, well, not 20 years, but 4 years, you know. But if you're not old enough to have had life experience to see that these scriptures, these scriptural truths work and have to give them time to work out in your life, you're really not qualified. And that's exactly what I've been trying to say is one of the big problems down at the church. People that don't know the Word, inexperienced in the Word, and having it applied to their life are ending up preaching and teaching.
Now, that may sound kind of devastating, but girls, listen to me. By the Great Commission to the heathen, you are apostles, you are pastors, you are teachers, you are evangelists.
but not in the church. In the church, we've got order. Now listen, girls, that is not inferior superior. What God is teaching here is He has simply intended you for a different function in life than men. And that's not bad. God has taught us all that we're to be submissive. And I've explained to you the difference between submission and obedience. Submission is heart attitude. Obedience is a matter of conduct. You could obey me if I told you to do something, but the look in your eye tells me that you really despise me even though you did it. So you weren't submissive. If you worked for me down at the office, and I told you to do a certain thing, and you did it, you obeyed me. But the look in your eye when you did it told me to take a flying leap. So though you obeyed, you weren't submissive. The two words are not synonyms. God wants us all to be submissive, but we don't have to blindly obey. Girls, that does not mean blind obedience to your husband. It is heart attitude. And when you can, you should obey. If what he's talking to you about is, and this isn't obey like, you know, some oriental despot. Remember that. It's a love covenant, a love compact. It's like Dada and Mummy. And it's like, hi, honey. Would you mind picking up some shaving soap when you're at the drugstore today? Man, you can obey that. That's not, you know, that's not bad. And so, beloved, in Genesis 2:18, Eve was made to be a helpmeet before sin for marriage. So marriage has nothing to do with sin. The man was created first. God, look, that was a governmental decision of God. Doesn't matter whether anyone in this room likes it or not. I don't even like it, necessarily. I don't see it. I like all this. See, maybe I'd like to be one of these guys that let some gal support me and gigolo. But see, that I don't get that choice. I can do it. I mean, I can use my will into it, but it would be sin. Now, take a quick look with me. Parting shot, Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman, God said, now this is after sin entered the human race. Unto the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Did you see that? He says, I'm going to multiply your conceptions. Modern American women says, no, you won't, God. I'm going to take the pill. Ha ha. I'll teach you, God. You said you were going to multiply my conceptions, but I'm going to have 2.46 and not another one. Do you see that the whole system stinks? God teaches that children are blessings. Psalms 127, God says that children are gifts and blessings from God and that every man ought to have his quiver full of them. And we think, oh, if I have many children, how can I live in the big house I want to have and drive, you know, a Thunderbird with leather seats and have, you know, stereo and cassettes and all this stuff? And how can I do this? And how can I have, you know, tailor-made suits? And how can I send, you know, I can't send 22.4 kids to college. Who says they need to go to college? Find that in the scriptures. You say, Floyd, are you against education? It depends on what you're learning. Because the truth is that most things that we learn at the universities are godless. And I went there 6.5 years, I ought to know. And most of what I studied, these philosophers, they died hell-bound, and man has written down what they said so that we can all study what these godless men said. And venerate these men. But look what he says. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. I'm just trying to tell you girls and fellows, listen, children are gifts from God. And I wish someone had the courage enough and been close enough to God to know the Bible well enough to have taught me the truth before I ended up with just two. And I want to tell you something. My wife and I are still trying to have children. There may be gray hair up here, but we're still praying. And don't laugh. It happened to Sarah. You say, you've already got grandkids. That's okay. Let the children and the grandchildren play together. I'm tired of having Christmas with just a few people there. I'm ready for Christmas with 40 like we used to have when Grandmom and Granddad were there and all the family. Man, it used to be fun Thanksgiving and Christmas. You know, now we sit across the table and look at each other with a candle and a big turkey and there's three of us. Big deal. And it says, it's sorry you shall bring forth children and your desire shall be to your husband. And he shall rule over you. Well, there it is, girls. Now, girls, that is from God. That is God's word. God says, I put the husband to rule over the wife. This happened after sin. Why? Because the woman was deceived. He didn't do it to you to hurt you. He did it to protect you. He didn't want you getting deceived and in trouble again. And when women get away from home and start working on their own, they end up getting in trouble more times than not. Let me tell you something. So many people say, oh, I want my daughter to, you know, to get 7 years at the university and to tour the world 17 times and to finally marry when she's 30 or 35. She won't be a virgin. Selah. That's dumb. That's what the world system says. It's everything's wrong with that. Now, one parting shot on that thought. Someone says, well, Brother Floyd, I read Proverbs 31, and there it talks about women having certain authority in the home that doesn't seem to fit with what you're saying. That's because it's being done under the husband's delegated authority. Look, Shirley pays our bills. You know why? I'm busy studying the Bible. So I walk in with the checkbook and the bills and say, hun, send those out, will you? And she can. She can do it under delegated authority. But let me tell you what she can't do. She can't come in and say, I'm taking the checkbook and I'm going to pay these things and I'm going to pay the ones I say and I want. Now she's operating under her authority and it's wrong. You see what I'm saying? It's okay, girls, if you're helping him and now, fellas, that doesn't mean you bail out and just dump it on them. This is a help. This is a love contract. But let me put one thing down. I've heard people teach, well, if that's the case, then if an elder tells a woman, honey, you just go on up in the altar and preach. That's delegated authority. He delegated that authority. No, he can't do that. Because God's already told her to keep quiet in the church and not have authority over the men. So in other words, if a man tries to tell you girls to do something, you've got to now obey the higher authority. God's already told you what to do. And so, beloved, parting shots.
And so, beloved, nothing's changed. In the Old Testament, the priests and the Levites and the Bible teachers and the kings and all these were males. They were sons, just like the Messiah would be a male. There was a limitation then and now as to service. But again, it's not an inferior-superior relationship. God simply intended us for different roles, for different functions in life between men and women. And there's nothing inferior about that.
We talked about traditions. And we've looked at traditions. And we've seen that every denomination's got traditions that don't square with Scripture, such as Lutherans and Episcopalians and Catholics and Greek Orthodox sprinkling babies for salvation. We've seen Pentecostals allowing children and women to preach. And that's how we have little false prophets like and preachers like Marjo. When the Bible says no novices. See, if the Pentecostal churches would read and go by the Scriptures that they believe in, they do believe them, they would never let children preach because the Bible says no novices. They've got to meet the qualifications to be an elder, and there's no way little children don't have families. And that's why they get in so much trouble, and that's why they run into trouble with order over there. Baptists have traditions, closed communion, as though it's the Baptist supper instead of the Lord's supper. Sin, error. And the trouble is that most of us spend our time in churches that study and stress sin rather than getting to know Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? How many of us, come on now, really, we sat there and we scream, oh, we shouldn't drink, and yell and scream at drinking, yell and scream at sin, and spend time studying sin instead of spending our time studying and coming to know Jesus. Presbyterians, you've got the sovereignty of God teaching to the point that man has no choice. Ultra predestination, and you're blaming God for your sin. Well, I'd like to. I didn't want to be a sinner, but, you know, I was already predestined before the foundations of the world to go to hell. I'd like to accept Jesus, but I can't, so I'll just go on in sin. Tradition of men doesn't square with Scripture. God teaches that He is sovereign, but every man has a choice. Church of Christ, United Pentecostals teach baptism equals salvation, especially in the name of Jesus only. That's a tradition of man. Not scriptural. And worst of all, we end up with that we, our little group or denomination is right. We're the way, we're the truth, and we're the life when Jesus said that was Him. And God wants us all to be set free from that in these teachings that we've been sharing. You Catholics and Greek Orthodox, you've deliberately altered the Ten Commandments by your traditions. The second commandment says, you shall, now listen to me, it says you shall not make an image. It says don't even make it. It says don't make an image of any likeness of anything in heaven, earth, or the sea. And you do it. You deliberately violated the second commandment of God for your tradition. Repent. The scripture says, don't bow down to it. It didn't say worship. Hey, second commandment doesn't even say one word about worshiping. God didn't even want you to get close enough to worship. He said, don't make it and don't bow down. He didn't want you getting close enough to start the worshiping part. I know. And that's in the New Testament also. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 says, little children, keep yourself from idols. And beloved, closing point is religions always make for misery. There's few religious people such as the Pharisees that ever had joy because their rules and their regulations, in order to achieve status and praise, always make for misery. And usually these kind of people that are very religious like that even resent other people that have joy. I want you to understand that salvation is a wedding with Jesus, and weddings are supposed to be joyous.
Yes.
Fun. Now listen, it's an insult. In Jewish days, in the Bible days, if you went to a wedding with a long face and were miserable, you had insulted the bride and the family. Christianity is not the end of our fun. See, that's the trouble. See, some of you in here may be afraid to become a Christian. You're afraid, well, boy, if I become a Christian, that's the end of all my fun times. No, it's not the end of all our fun. It's the end of our having to sin. See, many of us, every one of us, that when we were lost, now listen, we were almost driven to sin. We couldn't resist it. Sex dominated our lives. The thoughts dominated us. We couldn't get away from it. That's slavery. And Jesus will set you free from that. See, Jesus didn't come to conform or to reform. He came to transform from the inside out. Christianity is the result of a life that's within you. Of life that's within you. It just bubbles out. There's life. It's a natural consequence. It just happens. It's not some force from outside making you act like a Christian. There's someone alive in you, and you just are.